Well, today I've asked our associate pastor. He's going to come be speaking, sharing God's word as he continues in the series. Give him a hand clap. We appreciate Pastor Matt coming to bring forth the word today.
As we continue our series this morning on Discover Your Destiny, we've been looking over these last couple weeks at the life of Joseph. And just to kind of recap where he's been kind of along his journey so far, Joseph at the young age of about 17, the Bible says, was given a couple of dreams, a couple of prophetic dreams. And this morning what we're going to talk about is lessons from the prophetic. But Joseph, with these dreams, God spoke to him, and his dreams were basically this, that one day his family, his older brothers and his family would come and they would bow down before him. And he had this dream. Well, he ran his mouth about it. His brothers got mad. They were jealous of him anyways because he was the father's favorite son, and so they threw him into a pit. Pastor Gene spoke on that one Sunday morning, and he was in the pit, but then his brothers took him out, and they sold him to slave traders, and those slave traders took him down to Egypt, and they sold him to a man named Potiphar, and Potiphar was a very influential, very powerful man in the Egyptian government at that time, and soon, because of Joseph's hard work and because God was with him, Joseph became kind of the head guy at Potiphar's house. Everything in Potiphar's house went through Joseph, and he was the man. He was kind of the guy in charge. But then last week, Pastor Gene talked about lessons from prison. And what happened was Potiphar's wife saw Joseph, saw that he was good-looking, and decided she wanted him. And Joseph refused her time and time again, and finally she was able to grab his coat one time. He tore it off and ran out away from her. And she brought that coat to her husband and said, "Joseph tried to rape me." And Potiphar had to throw Joseph in prison. And last week, that's kind of where we left Joseph was. He was sitting in prison. And I'm sure that during that time of him being in prison, especially those 2 years after the butler had gone back to the palace, if you listened last week, there were 2 years there that he sat in prison. Joseph had to begin to wonder about those dreams. He had to begin to have questions on his mind. Maybe God hadn't really given him those dreams. Maybe it was just the result of some bad food the night before or something like that. But he was sitting in jail, and those questions had to come into his head. See, Joseph's dream, though, that his family would one day come and bow down before him, as Pastor Gene has told us, that dream was not his destiny. You see, Joseph, his dream was the original motivator to get Joseph on the path that he needed to take to get to his destiny. The dream was just kind of the tip of the iceberg. It wasn't his full destiny. If God, when Joseph was 17, would have come to Joseph and just laid out everything in front of him, this is what your life is going to be like for the next 40, 50 years, that probably would have scared Joseph to death, and he would have ran away. He would have said, "Nope, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to be sold and become a slave. I don't want to have to go through time in prison. I don't want to have to go through all that stuff. I'm going to take off. I'm gone." But it was only by getting a hold of his destiny, and his destiny was this. It was to save an entire nation and ultimately to save his family so that through his family line, Jesus Christ would be born. And it was only by discovering his destiny that dream was fulfilled later on in his life. See, God works the same way with us a lot of times. Sometimes God will give you a dream, and it's this amazing dream, but that dream isn't necessarily your full destiny. Sometimes that dream is just to get you going down the right path that you need to go on to fulfill your destiny. Because just like Joseph, if God came down and showed you at 17, 18, 19 years old, when you're making those decisions of who you're going to be and what you're going to do in life, if God came down and laid out your entire life before you at that age, you'd probably turn around and say, "Nope, I don't want any part of that." Because we all have those experiences of being thrown into the pit. We all have those experiences of being in prison cells and areas like that in our lives that we don't want to go through. But in order to fulfill our destiny, we have to go through there. That prophetic dream is what is going to get you going towards your destiny. And so the question becomes then, how do we make it through that time of the dream? How do we go from the dream to the destiny? Luckily, as with most problems that we come up with, there's an answer in the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, it says this: "In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises." This is what Peter is saying just right there. God's made you promises. This is how you respond to them. God's giving you dreams. This is how you respond to those dreams. "Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone." If you guys can count there, we've got an 8-point sermon this morning. You guys excited about that? It's going to be short. We're going to hit these real quick. And my prayer this morning as we go through these is that this is not the only time you look at the scripture. This scripture is something that you need to come back to week after week, month after month, year after year, as you walk through your Christian journey, because these are constantly areas that you can work on. You can say, I've got good faith and I've got good moral excellence, but I need to increase my knowledge now. I need to work on this part now. If you want to know how to get from your dream to your destiny, that's the blueprint right there. Peter lays out a formula that we can put into effect in our lives, that we can put into practice in our everyday lives to get us from that prophetic dream, from that word of prophecy to our destiny that God has given to us. And so the first thing he starts with, the main ingredient, how many of you guys or ladies, probably more ladies than guys, are bakers. You like to bake. The first ingredient is always kind of, it's the base. It's the most important one. If you're making cookies, it's what? Flour. Very good. If you're making a box out of a cake, or a cake out of a box, not a box out of a cake, that would be weird. A cake out of a box, it's the stuff that's in the box. I don't know what that is. But there's that first main ingredient. It's usually the first one listed. That's what Peter is saying here. The first one is this: start with faith. You have to believe that you heard from God. Now see, we just finished this last series before this one was called Tune In. And for those of you who may not have been here, we spent an entire series talking about how to hear God's voice for your life, how to listen when God is speaking to you and the different ways that God speaks to you. If you weren't here for that series, I encourage you, go back, get on our website and check that out, because you have to believe that you've heard from God. You have to have faith that when God speaks to you, that you know that it's him and you're willing to go. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And it's exactly that. You think about men and women of faith. Abraham, you better know that God speaks to you if you're going to pick up your entire family and move across the country. You better know that God is speaking. You have faith that it's him that is telling you to do these things before you go do it. You have to have faith that God is the one that is giving you these dreams. Joseph knew his dreams were from God. Even when his brothers threw him in the pit and were going to kill him, even when he was sitting in the jail cell for something he didn't do, Joseph had faith that those dreams were from God. He knew that God had spoke to him. You have to train yourself to hear God speaking to you. It's something you have to learn. It's a learned attribute. And when you've learned that and you know that God's speaking to you, only then do you have the confidence you need to do what he's told you to do. We're going to move through these kind of quickly. Like I said, the second one, add moral excellence. Many translations say goodness here. And this is integrity. This is one of the most important things along your journey that you can have in your life is integrity. It's one of the most important things you can have in your life. And more than that, it's one of the few things that you can actually control in your life. There's a lot of things that happen to us that we cannot control, that we don't know, that we can't control in our lives. Your integrity, how you act and how you react, like Pastor Gene spoke about last week, is your integrity. I don't have the full scripture up on the overhead, but if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Psalm chapter 101, this is David's take on integrity. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. It's a short psalm like most of them. "I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. I will search for faithful people to be my companions. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. My daily task will be to ferret out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip. This is David's take on integrity, and the thing that I notice the most about this chapter is not only is he holding himself to a higher standard of moral excellence and integrity, he's saying, I'm not going to let my integrity be compromised by the things I let into my house. I'm not going to be let my integrity be compromised by the things I say and the things I do. But he's also saying, I'm going to make sure that the people I surround myself are people of high integrity, of high moral excellence. Let me tell you, if you're a business owner this morning, if you're a manager in a place of work, whatever you do, if you will not only make sure that yourself, that you are of high integrity, but that the people you have working with you and under you are full of integrity, then God will bless you. God will use you in an amazing way. This happened with Joseph and Potiphar's wife when she came to him and tried to seduce him, wanted him to come and sleep with her. Joseph said, no, I'm not going to allow myself to do that. Now, if you study out history and the way things have been, it would have been socially acceptable for Joseph to do that. Many, many times throughout history, husbands and wives who were masters and had slave owners, many times they had affairs with their slaves. So it almost would have been accepted for Joseph to do that, but he said, no, I'm not going to. I'm not going to allow myself to sin against Potiphar. I'm not going to allow myself to sin against God. I'm holding myself to a higher moral standard than everybody else around me. On your journey, as you're living this time from your dream to your destiny, I want to encourage you, whatever that dream is, whatever that destiny is, live your life now with such integrity like you were already living your full destiny. And if you live with that integrity, if God's called you to be a pastor, and you're living with the integrity of what you should be as a pastor now, even though you're not, God, that's going to help you along your journey. If God's called you to be a CEO of a company, you live your life with the kind of integrity now that you need to live your life when you are that CEO. The third thing that Peter says is to add knowledge. Constantly be learning in your life. When you look at history, it isn't always shaped by those who had the highest education. It isn't always shaped by those who went to the elite colleges and universities of the world. But you will find that history was shaped by those who never stopped learning, who never stopped observing and seeing the situations they were in and reacting to those situations in the right way with knowledge. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 was asked what the greatest commandment was, this is what he replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. As Christians, we're real good about those first two, all your heart and all your soul. That's kind of the emotional and spiritual part of a man. That's what we associate with religion, with Christ, is that your heart and your soul. But it doesn't end there. He adds that third one, and I think it's very important, with all your mind. How many of us love God with all of our mind? We spend a lot of time thinking about our work. We spend a lot of time thinking about our checkbook. We spend a lot of time learning and teaching ourselves how to do certain things, whether it's certain trades or skills or whatever it is in our lives. We spend that time with our mind adding knowledge. But how many of us add knowledge daily about God? How many of us add knowledge daily about our relationship with Jesus? In Genesis chapter 42, when Joseph is appointed as basically the head of all of Egypt, And Pharaoh says, okay, you're in charge. Everything in this land, it's yours. You want to know what's interesting? The first thing Joseph does, it says there, is Joseph took a chariot and he traveled throughout the entire land of Egypt. Now, I don't think Joseph was just going on a sightseeing tour. He's like, all right, I got some money. I got some freedom. I'm going to go see all the hot spots in Egypt. Joseph was out learning. He was out studying the land, studying the people that he was now in charge of. He was adding knowledge into his life and trying to find out everything he could possibly find out about this land that he was put in charge of. You want to advance in this journey, you have to add knowledge. You have to be into your word daily. You have to be constantly learning from pastors, from other Christian men and women that can lift you up and bring you along on your journey. You have to add knowledge. The fourth thing is you have to add self-control, self-discipline. This is not one we like, right? No one enjoys discipline, but it is necessary for our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 27. Paul paints this great picture of athletes. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified. I want you to think about that. How many times in professional sports today, especially, you see this guy that just has such amazing raw talent. And he may be the most talented person that's ever stepped on a football field. He may be the most talented person that's ever stepped on a basketball court. But he never fully lives up to his potential. He never fully becomes the player, the athlete that he could be, because he has no self-control. He has no self-discipline. You look throughout sports, not even today, but throughout the modern era of sports and baseball and basketball and football, the greatest players that we look at, we're like, oh, you know, that guy's amazing. Michael Jordan and all these guys, they were the guys that were the most disciplined. Michael Jordan was there. He was the first one there in practice taking shots. He was the last one to leave after practice. He was the first one there for games warming up, the last one to go home and hit the showers after the games. It's those people that have that self-discipline, that self-control to train their bodies. They become the greatest. It's the same way spiritually. If we don't train our bodies, first of all, like Paul is saying, to react in the ways that we need to react, to do the things that we need to do, if we don't train ourselves spiritually to become the person that we need to become, it doesn't matter what your gifts are. You may have the ability to become one of the greatest guitar players, the greatest praise and worship leaders, the greatest preachers ever, but if you are not self-disciplined, if you don't have that self-control in your life, you're never going to reach that destiny for your life. Joseph disciplined himself to be a hard worker. That was one of the things that Potiphar noticed about Joseph as a slave, was that he worked hard. It was that same self-discipline and that hard work that allowed him to store up enough grain during the 7 good years to make it through the 7 lean years. Fifth thing that Peter tells us is add patient endurance. Another word for this is perseverance. It's very simply never quit, never give up, never lose faith in what you're doing. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, after the great faith chapter where the writer lists all of these great men and women of God who have done amazing things, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Now, I played soccer all through junior high and high school, and I went to College Heights, a Christian school here in town, and we had about 150, 175 students in our high school. And so we didn't have the talent pool of the schools we were playing against. We were playing in schools like Carl Junction and Webb City and bigger public schools that they literally had hundreds and hundreds of students, sometimes even 1,000 students to pull from. And so we weren't the most talented team. But one thing we learned and one thing that our coach stressed was that we were going to be in shape. And so every day before practice, we practiced 5 days a week. Every day, the first thing we did is we went out and we ran 2 miles. That's how we started our practice. And we ran 2 miles, and we got done with our 2 miles, and then we came and we ran sprints for 30 minutes. And then after we ran sprints for 30 minutes, then we started our actual soccer drills. And running back and forth, we ran and we ran and we ran and we ran. Any of you that have known me since before I was married, when I was in high school, I was just a beanpole. I mean, super skinny, because that's all I did was run all the time. But in soccer, it's not like these girly sports like football where you stop every 5 seconds and take a break. Oh, stand up. You know, you got to stop and take your breath. Soccer's a real sport. You go for 45 minutes straight. There's no stopping. There's no timeouts. There's no taking a break and standing around holding hands. And so you go for that entire time. You get a short 10-minute break, and then it's back out there for another 45 minutes. And I guarantee you, we may not have had as much talent as Webb City, but the reason we were able to stay in games, the reason we were able to win some of these games is because at that 40-minute mark, when they're all sucking wind, when they're tired, when they can't keep up, we're still going. We persevered through that pain. We persevered through that time of training, that running, and that got us in shape and got us ready to do what we needed to do in the game. It's the same way you have to continually train yourself. You have to push yourself farther and farther. You have to persevere through those hard times in your life. And it's during those times when everybody else is falling away, when everybody else is calling it quits, if you stick to it, if you stick to what God has for you to do in those times, God is going to prosper you. It's during those times when everybody else is telling you, you know what, just give up. Just give up. If Job would have given up and cursed God when his wife told him to, or cursed God when his friends told him to, he never would have gotten to that second time of blessing in his life. You have to persevere in your life. Joseph never gave up. Never gave up. He constantly was doing whatever it was that God put in front of him to do. That's how you're going to make it through that time in the jail cell. The next thing that Peter says is, add godliness. As I was studying this, like I said, in many translations, instead of moral excellence, it says, add goodness. And I began to wonder, what's really the difference between godliness and goodness? You know, they kind of seem like they intertwine, like you can use either one there. And now I don't have the Greek to back me up on this. I'm not for sure what it says. As I was looking at it, this is kind of what I felt like God speaking to me, is that goodness is restrictive. Goodness is telling yourself, I'm not going to cross this line in my life. I'm going to set my standards, and I'm not going to allow myself to do this. I'm not going to allow myself to act like that. I'm not going to allow this to come into my life. Godliness, though, is proactive. Godliness is finding ways, searching out ways to act like God, searching out ways in your life that you can show mercy to people who don't deserve it, finding ways that you can show love to people who don't have love, finding ways that you can act like God and put that into your life. Goodness is restrictive. Godliness is proactive. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Godliness is something we have to put into effect in our lives. We have to add that into this mixture for this recipe in order for it to become what God wants it to become in our life. In Joseph's life, godliness was putting others' needs in front of his own. I've talked about this before, how when Joseph was in the prison, he very easily, as many of us probably would have been doing, could have been sulking, could have been very drawn inward and saying, man, I can't believe I'm in here. I didn't do anything wrong. I can't believe my brother sold me into slavery. I can't believe this happened and this happened and this happened in my life. But Joseph, when he walked into the prison cell that one morning and saw the baker and saw the butler and saw that they were downcast, there wasn't something right in their lives, Joseph didn't worry about himself. That's finding ways to act like God. And so Joseph put their needs, their desires in front of his own, and he set aside his own selfish desires for a moment and focused on someone else. You have to add godliness into your life. The next thing it says is add brotherly affection or kindness is another word. When you look up the Greek, I do know this, the word there is phileo, and it means just brotherly love. And it's basically this, it's showing love for those people that love you. It's brotherly affection. You know, it's being nice to people who are nice to you and that you have relationships built up with. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." He's talking here to Christians, to saints, to church people, and he's saying, let us love one another. As Christians, we have to love one another because love is what identifies us with God. And if we can't get along, if I can't love my pastor, if I can't love you, if you people on this side of the room can't love these people on this side of the room, then guess what? We're not from God. We're not a part of God, is what John says in that chapter. And so we have to show that love. If we can't get along as Christians, why in the world would somebody who's not a Christian want to come and be a part? It goes the same thing not only for in our church, but from church to church. If we can't get along with Mount Hope Church of Christ, if Mount Hope Church of Christ can't get along with Forest Park, if Forest Park can't get along with Joplin Family or all these other churches, if we can't get along and show that brotherly affection, that kindness towards each other, why would you want to be a part of that? That love is what identifies us with God. Joseph showed this love, this brotherly kindness, by providing for the people of Egypt. These were people that loved him back. I'm sure Joseph was very popular during that 7 years of famine, that they wanted to be on his good side. They were people that he was already connected with, that he had relationships with. But Peter doesn't stop there. There's one more. And he says this, add love for everyone or love for all. This kind of love is the love that's most closely associated with God. It's the agape love. And it's unconditional love, or love without expectation of reciprocation. That's big love. 1 John chapter 4, just a couple of verses after what we just read, is this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loves us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is how God showed his love. He sent his Son into the world. The world didn't love God back at that point. We didn't have that relationship with God at that point, but because God loved us so much, he sent his Son first. Without any conditions, without any expectation of our returning that love, God loved us so much, he sent his Son to us while we were still sinners, while we had rejected him, to show us his love. That's love without expectation. That's love unconditional. If we put that into effect in our lives and we begin to not only love our brothers and sisters, our other Christians, the other people that we're connected with, but we begin to go out of our way to show love to the people that we don't have contact with. If we go out of our way, just got back from Wichita yesterday afternoon. There were six of us went to Wichita Friday and Saturday, and we went and we worked in 100, 105 degree heat because there are people there that need love that aren't going to be shown love any other way. When you have that heart, when you begin to show love for other people, regardless of what they're going to turn around and do to you, that's love for all. That's agape love. Joseph showed agape love by forgiving and saving his brothers, even though they had shown him no love. Joseph gave his brothers the provisions they needed before they ever said, "We're sorry." That's big. That's a lot of love. If Joseph can do that after his brothers had thrown him in a pit and sold him into slavery, I've talked about this before. I've got some older brothers, and they did a lot of mean things to me, but never once did they sell me. They might have tried a couple times, but not successfully. But Joseph, here these his brothers, his own flesh and blood, had done this to him. And when they showed up, he very easily could have said, "You know what? I've had nothing but pain and hurt and brokenness in my life, and I'm going to blame it all on you. Joseph very easily could have done that, but instead he said, you know what, here's the food. Take this back to your family. Bring your family to me, and I'm going to take care of them. That's unconditional love, love for everyone regardless of how they're going to respond. As Joseph found out, getting from your dream to your destiny, it's not an overnight process. The Bible said it was 13 years from the time Joseph was sold into slavery until the time that he came into Pharaoh's service. During that 13 years, he went on quite a journey. He went from the favored son to the pit, to a slave, to a master, to the prison cell, and then, and only then, did he make it to the palace. Whenever I read and study the life of Joseph, there's a lot of similarities with the life of David. David, like Joseph, at a very young age, was given a prophetic word in his life. He was told that he was going to be the next king of Egypt, or I'm sorry, the next king of Israel. It was his dream. And so David at that time was a shepherd, and he went from being a shepherd to becoming a war hero after killing the giant Goliath. And he became a general in the army and a trusted advisor of the king at that time. But then because of jealousy, he had to flee from Saul, the king, and he lived in a cave. And that time in the cave, the Bible says that he was surrounded with thieves, and every kind of misfit and miscreant and outlaw came to him during that time, and he lived in a cave. And it was only after that time of living in a cave that David was able to step into the palace. Joseph and David's lives, they both point towards Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ from conception was known to be the promised Messiah. He went from being a carpenter to becoming a teacher, to being the biggest celebrity there was at that time in Israel. Then he went from being a celebrity to the cross. And then after his resurrection, was he able to ascend to a different kind of palace that Joseph and David were ever able to go to? Along your journey, along that time in getting from your destiny or from your dream to your destiny, you're going to have high times. And I'm sure Joseph and David both thought they were well on their way to living the dream when things were looking up, when Joseph was the head of Potiphar's house, when David was basically the right-hand man of the king. But then came the cell for Joseph. Then came the cave for David. And it's during those times, at those points, that they were tested. At that point, they had to really decide what the dream was in their lives. Joseph, after the butler went back to Pharaoh and returned to his service during those 2 years, very easily could have just given up on the dream. But he held on to that dream, and God pulled him into his destiny. David, while in the cave, fleeing for his life from Saul, had the chance to kill Saul, the man that was king. But while he was there, it would have killed his dream and ultimately his destiny if he would have taken Saul's life. Jesus on the cross. The Bible says that at any point he could have called 10,000 angels to come down and rescue him. But he knew that his destiny was greater than the cross. Some of you guys need to hear this. You need to get this in your hearts. You may feel as though you were in this cell, and that you are rotting away, and that God has forgotten all about you. But my God does not forget. You may feel as though you're dwelling in the cave with a bunch of thieves and outcasts, afraid that the dream is dead, but God knows exactly where you are. You may even feel as though you are hanging on the cross, and that your heavenly Father has turned his back on you, but God still has a destiny for your life. Joseph's destiny was not the cell. That was not his end stop. It was to save a nation. David's destiny wasn't in the cave. It was to unite a kingdom and to give birth to a royal line. And thank God Christ's destiny was not on the cross. It was through resurrection power that you and I might be saved through him. So when you're in the cell, hold fast in your faith to your destiny like Joseph did. And one day your king will call you out. And when you're in the cave, don't let your moral excellence slip to the levels of those that you are surrounded with. And one day your God will raise you up. And when you're on the cross, don't allow hatred to control you, but cry out with forgiveness, and not even death will be able to keep you from the life that God has called you to. Your destiny is so much greater than what you can imagine. Don't let the cave, don't let the cell, don't let the cross kill your destiny. Persevere. Have faith that you've heard from God. Go back to these scriptures and see that God has a plan for your life. As we close this morning, I'd like our musicians to come. First thing I'd like to do this morning, if everyone would bow your heads and close your eyes. God, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for the dream that you've placed in my life. God, I thank you that even now, as we're going through this series, God, that you're beginning to place dreams in the lives of our church. God, and the people that have been here, God, who are beginning to drop prophetic words into their lives. God, you're beginning to set them on the path that they need to go on to get them to their destiny. And God, that even this morning, God, you are calling out to those that don't know you. God, you are there in their lives and you're crying out for them to turn to you. With every head bowed still, if you're here this morning, I want you to know that God has a destiny for your life. God has a calling and a purpose for your life. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've been in your life. God has a destiny for your life. The first step is to accept Him as your Savior and Lord in your life. So this morning, as we've been preaching, as I've been talking this morning, if you're here this morning and you've never surrendered control of your life to Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. So if that's you, with every eye closed, no one's looking around but me, I'd like you to simply raise your hand this morning as an act of faith saying, God, I want you to take control of my life. Anyone here this morning at all, we don't want to miss this opportunity. This morning, as Christians, we have to continue on our journey. We have to go from our dream to our destiny. And this morning, we're going to sing a song. Everybody, if you would stand. As we sing this song, it talks about going through the desert. It talks about perseverance in our lives. And so this morning, regardless of where you are along this journey, regardless of what it is that you need to work on in your life, sing this song, and God's going to begin to reveal to you more and more of your destiny. God's going to set you on the right path you need to go on. I want to encourage you guys, sing the song and let it speak to you this morning.
This is my prayer in the desert, when all that's within me feels dry. This is my prayer. Trial or pain, and there is a faith proved more worth than gold. So refine me, Lord, through the flame. I will bring praise, I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare, God is my victory, indeed is my prayer in the battle, when triumph is still on its way. I am a conqueror and co-heir with Christ, so firm on His promise I'll voice, I will declare God is my victory and He is here. All of my life, in every season, You are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. All of my life, in every season, You are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. All of my life, in every season, You are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. All of my life, in every season, You are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. I will bring praise. I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice. I will declare God is my victory and He is here. And I will bring praise. I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice. I will declare God is my victory and He is here. I will bring
give God a praise offering this morning. Amen. How many received that word today? You received that word that you're going to hide the word of the Lord, the prophetic word in your heart that says, I'm going to become a person of integrity. I'm going to add the goodness of the Lord. Man, what a powerful word this morning. Thank you, Pastor Matt, for that instruction from God's word. Justin's going to come this morning. He's going to dismiss us in a word of prayer. Before we leave today, make sure if you're going to sign up for the service, you do that before you leave. Titus 2, tomorrow night, Wednesday night, full classes. Busy, busy time coming up. Be involved. Get involved. God bless you, Justin. Close to the word of prayer.
Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, God. Lord, we thank you for your prophetic word, God, that you've spoken over all of our lives, God. Lord, this blueprint that you've laid out before us this morning, God, I pray, God, that we would dwell on it, God, but that we would look to add those things that you want us to add, God, so that your dreams for us, God, can become the destinies, God, that we walk into, God. Lord, to change this world, God, to affect this world for you, God. Lord, we love you, God. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.